Violence is everywhere in this country. Every day, we are blasted with all sorts of evil seen in television shows, commercials, heard in music, video games, social media, the news. We're surrounded by people who are so divided, and they love to argue and fight about politics, religion, economic, or the economy. Different folks have different views. People like to fight and are fighting about genders and the roles of a man and a woman, and things are just getting so confused, and people are fighting for their rights. They say that some of the evil things that we can understand that are evil, they're human rights, and they're not human rights at all. It's just perversion and wickedness. We see people fighting about different ideologies in the educational system, and we even see how people are fighting over legalizing murder. Some people are so pro-murder. Children are being murdered every single day, and we live in a country that legalizes murder. It is a shame. We live in a country that has as its motto, if you would, if it's evil, then it's good. And if it's righteous, then it's evil. Many people hold this attitude, darn you, if you tell me what I'm doing is wrong. It's such a sad state. Justice has become perverted, and many laws favor the evildoer and are against those who wish to do what's right. And there's no doubt that the wicked far outnumber the righteous. And they have all, or many of them, I shouldn't say all, but many of them are in all kinds of positions. They're in governmental positions, they're in positions, high positions in the educational system, in healthcare, even sadly in church. There are pastors that support gross immorality in church. Of course, not this church and not every church, but in churches, and it's disgusting. And they're in positions of influence in so many different ways. The media, movies, you name it. The wicked men and women have infiltrated, and this has been going on for years. This country morally is going downhill faster and faster. And don't stone me, but what makes matters worse is that God is not doing anything about it. The more the righteous pray, it seems like the worse things are getting. Now, today I want to talk to you about how to live in the days of evil. Now, it might surprise you to know that the thoughts that I've just expressed with you, by and large, and they are true of the days that we live in, they are thoughts that I have put in my own words, and are primarily from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Now, you might hear me pronounce his name different ways at different times. Some people say Habakkuk, Habakkuk. I don't know if any of us are going to get it right. But I'm going to be reading, for simplicity's sake, out of the New Living Translation. But listen to the words of Habakkuk. In verse 1 of chapter 1, this is the message, or really you could say, this is the answer that God gave to the prophet Habakkuk. This is what he received after expressing his struggle, his frustration as a prophet because of the wickedness of his nation and how he saw that wickedness was growing rampant, and it seemed as if God was doing nothing about it. And so he brings his complaints to God, he brings his struggles to God, and this is the answer that God gave him. But before God answers, here are his complaints. Verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? but you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. You're doing nothing about it. Must I see or forever see these evil deeds? I could see in our day, we could say, God, I pray, I call out to you, I see how our country is in just such a moral state of decline. There's so much violence and corruption and crime and criminals are allowed to go free. It seems like the governmental system and the laws favor crime, and I see all kinds of perversion. It's almost as you could say in our day, why do I got to get barraged with this garbage? When I turn on the TV, I get barraged with violence and garbage. Even in commercials, I see such perversion. Everywhere you go, God, why are you barraging us with all this garbage? Or at least allowing it to happen. Why must I watch all this misery, senseless crimes, horrible things that have taken place? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. I think of what just happened in the house this past week. And that's nothing compared to the horrible things that have happened over the last couple few years, especially during the pandemic and all of those riots and things that have taken place. Look what he says in verse 4. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The courts support evil doing in many cases. And the law has become paralyzed because wicked and immoral men are in positions of government. They're corrupt themselves, so there's no power. There's no real authority. A lot of them are looking out for their own political or their own interests and not really caring for the people. He says the wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that the justice has become, or so that justice has become perverted. Isn't that so relevant, what he just said? I mean, you would think that this is something that was written today. Here's an Old Testament book written over 2,600 years ago that is so relevant. Now, Habakkuk was a professional prophet. And Chuck Swindoll, he shares these things, and I quote, "Most likely, he was trained in the law of Moses in a prophetic school, an institution for educating prophets that cropped up after the days of Samuel. Habakkuk also could have been a priest involved with the worship of God at the temple based on the book's final chapter." And it's a very psalm-like statement where he writes, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments." He spoke often of an imminent Babylon invasion, an event that occurred on a smaller scale in 605 BC before the total destruction of Judah's capital city, Jerusalem, which kind of helps us pinpoint the time of when this book was written. That's why I say it was over 2,600 years ago. And the way Habakkuk describes Judah indicates a very low time in its history. The people had become very corrupt. The government had become very corrupt. No doubt the educational system had become very corrupt. There was a lot of idolatry and a lot of things like, even it says in the book how there were those that were getting their neighbors drunk and taking advantage of their neighbors to see their nakedness, something maybe similar to the date rape drug, things of that nature, taking advantage of their fellow man or their fellow man's wife. Habakkuk likely prophesied, or likely rather, in the first 5 years of Jehoiakim's reign to a king who led his people into evil. Can you think of anyone who's in governmental position, maybe a president that's leading the nation into all kinds of evil? Habakkuk, his prophecy was directed to a world that through the eyes of God's people must have seemed on the edge of disaster. Now, the book of Habakkuk pictures a frustrated prophet. Frustrated he is with God's inactivity in righting the wrongs of men and seemingly giving the evils of man a blind eye. This frustrated prophet has questions for God, as we see, questions that he's struggling to find the answers to. In the New King James, there's three different times that he asks God, why? For example, in the New King James, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? It's like, I'm so sick of seeing this in my day-to-day in the culture. It's so upsetting to me. Why, if you are in control and you're a righteous God, why do you keep letting wickedness go on? And we pray and we cry out and we try to do the right thing and nothing changes. For the plundering and the violence, for plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention that arises. And then in verses 13 through 15, he says, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue? You don't say nothing. When the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. And then in verse 14, he says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. In other words, he is saying, why do you let the wicked take advantage of us, the righteous? What are we, like fish in the sea just to be caught with no leader? God, aren't you our leader? Why wouldn't you fight for us? And on the contrary, it seems like we're just fish in the sea, like little game to be caught and to be controlled. And then the wicked, they rejoice at their catching. They seem to be enjoying life while we're suffering and you do nothing about it. Well, he starts with frustration, but let me tell you, he ends in faith. He starts with gloom, but he ends in glory. He starts with problems, but ends with praise. And he starts with troubled faith, but he ends in triumphant faith. And so the question is how does this prophet, who is so frustrated with God, move from such a negative place to a place of faith, glory, praise, and triumph? Now, one thing we learn is that God can handle, and we'll see, God can handle when righteous people can't figure out what God is trying to do and they get frustrated. When they can't see God in the work of life, God doesn't make sense to them. They're suffering as a result. God can handle that. God knows that we're human, that we're weak, and it's such a blessing to see this whole letter is really a dialogue between a prophet, a righteous man, and God. It's a communication between them two. And we are so blessed to be able to get like a bird's eye view or be a fly on the wall to hear this conversation and to see how this man is genuine This prophet is genuine. And he's genuinely frustrated with God. And God can handle it. He's not being disrespectful. He's not being rude in any way. He's just bringing his struggle to God. And we're going to see how there's different stages in this chapter. And one of the stages is his struggle, the prophet's struggle. And that's what we're seeing, his struggle. Now, there are two answers that God gives Habakkuk that turns this man's thinking right side up. And as I said, there's three stages, and we're going to see in chapter one, we already started to see the man's struggle, the righteous man's struggle. And then the second stage is we'll see a surrendering starts to take place as God begins to answer his questions. And then lastly, we'll see the singing stage. So he starts in struggle, then he moves to surrender, and then he moves to singing, to worshiping. And my brothers and sisters, this is so important for us today because we think that the country is in a real bad place and getting worse and worse, and it is, but this is nothing new. And how are you and I supposed to navigate? But we got a great example that teaches us how we are to navigate, how to live in evil days. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this world has seen more evil days than righteous days. Way more evil days. This is nothing new. And God's going to reveal to Habakkuk, and he will reveal to us two things. That should help us go from frustration if we are, from struggling if we are with things and the way this country is going, to singing, to rejoicing. And I hope that you take these things to heart because they'll help you in your everyday experience while we're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I said, there are two answers that God gives Habakkuk that turns this man's thinking right side up. Habakkuk, God speaking, putting things into my own words, the first thing is this. God tells him, Habakkuk, just because you can't understand things or see me at work doesn't mean that I'm not in control or I'm not working. Just because you can't see it, just because you don't understand it, it doesn't mean that I'm not in control. It doesn't mean that I'm not working. Now look what he says in verse 5. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your day, something, notice, you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than the cheetahs and fiercer than the wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Now to this, Habakkuk, he replies. He says, oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Because Habakkuk did not like God's answer at first. In other words, he is saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? Look at our nation. Look at our country. Look at our people. They've become so wicked. From positions of government, religious leaders, all people in all walks of life, there's just so much evil and wickedness. And God, you're not doing anything. Morally, we're getting worse and worse. And now you're going to bring a people that are even more wicked than us to correct us? God, I think you got, you need help. This just does not make sense to me, God. He says, surely you don't plan to wipe us out. Oh, Lord, our rock. You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks? Because the Babylonians were wicked, ruthless people. In their nets while they rejoice and celebrate. Don't you hate where it's how wicked people get more and more power and more control and make things harder for the righteous? And we get punished and penalized. Don't you hate it? Or do you love it? It just doesn't make sense. Why would God use people that are wicked to punish the righteous or to correct the righteous? Could it be that judgment begins in the house of God? Could it be that a lot of people who profess to be righteous really aren't righteous? Could it be that God's allowing it because we as the church have not been faithful to the Lord? And through these kinds of punishments, through the ungodly or that come through the ungodly, could it be that God wants to wake us up as Christians so that we start living right and doing what's right? Well, it was true in Habakkuk's day. Maybe God's not doing much on our behalf because of how wicked we are. We live lives in our personal, private lives that really don't demonstrate the truths of God's word. And yet we gather in churches regularly and we say, oh, praise you, God. But then on our regular day-to-day life, we live like the heathen. You ever look at it that way? Verse 16, then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods whom they have made rich. They will claim, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? It's like the wicked take advantage and the people in position, not all, but the rich people, the wicked people, people that are in government, take advantage of the poor and of the needy and of the righteous and construct laws where they can profit. And then they laugh. Ha ha, look at how wealthy we've gotten. Now, no doubt Habakkuk, he's struggling with God's answer. He struggles to hear this. But I remind you what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, and I'm reading out of the New King James. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now Habakkuk's struggling with all this, and he can't really understand why would God allow people that are more wicked to reign over the righteous? This doesn't make sense. And the righteous suffer. And punish. God uses, you know, other nations and others that are even more wicked to punish the people of God, that they themselves aren't living right. And so now we move from the struggle stage to the surrender stage. And I'll take a minute before we see it, but he brings all these questions to God. And now in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand in my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Now, the Life Application Bible study Bible says this, and I quote, the watchman and watchtower often used by the prophets to show an attitude of expectation are pictures of Habakkuk's attitude of patient waiting and watching for God's response. He was genuinely just confused about why God was allowing things to go the way that they were. And he really wanted to know answers. Now, stone watchtowers were built on city walls or ramparts so that the watchmen could see people, enemies, or messengers approaching their city while still at a distance. Habakkuk wanted to be in the best position to receive God's message. So Habakkuk, he's praying, he's talking to God, he's sharing his frustrations, and then he positions himself to hear from God. And that's so important. And we learn a lesson that God can handle when we're frustrated, when we're genuinely sincere and really wanting to know answers. Nowhere is he being disrespectful. And then he puts himself in a place to hear from God. He really seeks the Lord. He wants an answer from God. And that's what we should do if we're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with something that's going on in your life. You don't understand why God's allowing it or how God is working. Or maybe you're like many that you look at the world today and our country and you just see the same things Hezekiah's seeing. And you're wondering, it's like, why are things getting worse, not getting any better? Well, to me, here are some answers in this short little book. And the first one being, remember, even though you don't get it, even though you don't understand what I'm doing, it doesn't mean that I'm not in control. Do you know that God is very in control of everything that's going on? He is very in control. Nothing is surprising him. He's not thinking, oh no, they passed that law? Oh, I was over there watching Netflix and so I missed that. And so in verse 2, the Lord answered and said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. And that's so important, especially in a culture where there's so much misinformation, there's so much lies being, you know, told to us in order to try to mind control people through media and through other things. We need the correct message. And it can't be driven by feelings. It's got to be driven by the word of God. He says, this vision is for a future time. Now, God was certainly going to do something, and he did in Habakkuk's day. But then there's the bigger picture. And that is, this vision is about God's punishment of the wicked doer. He says, it describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. The things that I have shared with you, Hezekiah, and have shared throughout the history since the fall of man, I will set things in order. It might not be in your generation, might not be in your time frame, but I will accomplish what I said I'm going to do. I will establish my kingdom. I will rule and reign in the earth. And you will rule and reign with me. The wicked will be dealt with and never to be dealt with again. And you will live forever with me in righteousness. Amen. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. And what he's saying by that, he's saying wickedness, prideful, evil men, and injustice, it will reign. That's reigning in the world. It's going to reign, but there's going to come a time when punishment of sin will come. The wicked will be dealt with, and the righteous will prevail over the wicked. But the righteous must faithfully serve God and must be faithfully patient for God's timing. Look at Psalm 37, or just jot this down. I'm going to be reading on the New Living Translation, the first 13 verses. This is something that the righteous know in all of history. Godly men, they understand these things, and they live their lives with this understanding. Unfortunately, during this time frame, it must have been so oppressive and so hard that Hezekiah lost his perspective on things. Have you ever lost your perspective on things, spiritual things? But in Psalm 37, in verse 1, it says, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper." And if you remember, when God was pouring out his judgment on the Egyptians, remember where the righteous were? They were in the land of Goshen. They were protected by God. And I believe firmly, even if troubles come, because troubles come to the church, no doubt, but it always works out for the good. Because if you remember, when the church was persecuted, the church grew the most. When the church was under all kinds of persecution, the gospel spread. Because as Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. So he says, do good. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. How many of us have prospered? Sometimes we get our eyes focused on everything that's going around, and we just get so frustrated and get so upset. And yet, if we look back in our history, we could just say, God, you've been so faithful to take care of me. The big complainer that I am. You've been such, the doubter that I am, the frustrated Christian that I am. You've been so good to take care of me. I remember the Lord saved me. I was a little kid, little punk kid, 19 years old. He saved me. I had nothing and was going nowhere. And it's amazing what God has done. And I have the audacity to complain. Anyway, he says, verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your case will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper, fret about the wicked schemes or their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Remember, we studied last week how death is or how anger kills. Anger kills. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees that their day of judgment is coming. Now, certainly we pray for everyone, but there are some wicked people who just reject God. They're hostile towards God. They're hostile towards God's people. And we've suffered under them. I can't say long enough, because God's the one who determines the time, but we've suffered under them long enough. But one day, the suffering will turn into eternal salvation. Now, the second thing God says in reply that we need to heed is the following, and this is the important thing, that the righteous shall live by faith. Look what he says in verse 4. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. This is how to live in evil days, trusting the Lord. We might not understand everything. We might not understand why God does the things that he does and the way that he does them. But we're not called to know everything. God has no obligation to reveal every little detail to us. But let me tell you, we live in a better time than the prophet Habakkuk. And then all of the prophets. I mean, we have the New Testament. We know exactly how things are going to go. And yet we still get frustrated. We waste our time. Some of us waste too much time just screaming at the TV. And if that's any of you, I'm not picking on anybody. Screaming at the TV, frustrated when they read the news. They go to work with an attitude, looking at the wicked man saying, oh, your day's coming. No love. And we should know these things. But he says, your responsibility is to live by faith. Because that's how righteous people live. Righteous people, they might not understand everything, but they say, God, I trust you. I know your character. I know you're good. You've been faithful in the past. You are faithful now, even if I don't feel it, see it, whatever. You are faithful, and you will always be faithful. And you've heard the phrase, this same thing where he says, but the righteousness, or but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. In the New King James, it's, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And of course, that's his faith in the Lord. And then verse 13 says, has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but it's all in vain. You know, God is going to renovate this place. He's going to burn it and renovate it. And he's going to get all the evil and wickedness out, and then the righteous are going to rule and righteousness will be established. That'll be the norm. No more wickedness to deal with. So in light of that, this is just temporary, gang. It's just, like Paul said, this is just light. This is light stuff. And it might even get worse. Well, according to the book of Revelation, according to the scripture, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Don't let that surprise you. He says, for as the waters fill the sea, look at this, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. During the kingdom age, it is going to be awesome. And then in verse 20, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. We don't have time to get into the details why he's saying this. It's just as a response to the false gods. But he's saying, look, there's false gods. They're mute. They don't talk. They're creations of men. But I am in my holy temple. I am in control. Let all the earth be silent before him. And in a sense, you could say that he's saying, and let the righteous quiet their souls because God is in control. Now he moves from the surrender stage to the singing stage. And we see that he has surrendered in the singing stage. Habakkuk responds with worship to God's answers. He surrenders to the fact that evil will not reign forever. God is indeed in control, and the righteous are to trust God in evil times, knowing that God will take care of his people. We as his people must just patiently wait upon him and enjoy him in the process. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. Oh boy, I pronounce it different every time. Listen to what he says. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. So now he's starting to think and recall to the past and how God has worked in the nation's past and how God has helped the past or helped the people in the past. And what he's doing is as he's recounting God's mighty acts of the past, it's helping him deal with the present. And then he says this beautiful statement, and in your anger, while you are planning and preparing to bring judgment upon our people, he says, remember your mercy. I see you are going to correct us as a people, and I understand you're going to do it with a group of people that are even more wicked, but I understand that ultimately you are going to judge all the wickedness, and the righteous will reign. And you know that God corrects those that he loves, just like a good father corrects a child that he loves. God corrects those that he loves, and some of us need correction. If God were to expose us all to each other, we would see, wow, a lot of us need some correction in our life. And God may use wicked men to bring that correction, to get us to start thinking right, turn our thinking right side up, saying, God, I'm sorry for the way that I behave. I shouldn't be behaving like them. And yet I've allowed some of their practices to come in. And you want a clean house. He says in verse 3, I see God moving across the desert from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. He's envisioning God at work, and most likely this is a reference to the time when the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. He's envisioning what God has done in the past, but he's speaking like in the present tense. I can see you working. I understand how you've worked in the past, and I can see you moving. I could see you working for your people. Verse 13, you went out to rescue your chosen people. You saved your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. Remember all that God did to the Egyptians? With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled high. And then listen to what he says. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. He's starting to recall the mighty power of God, and he starts to tremble inside. He says, my legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. And here he expresses in his song that surrender that took place already before he could write this song. The surrender already took place in his heart. He says, notice, I will quietly wait for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invades us. I will wait patiently and quietly at peace, knowing that God is going to bring his judgment upon the wicked. Even though the fig trees have no blossom, even though things look barren now, and there are no grapes on the vines, verse 17, even though olive crops fail, and the field lie empty and barren, even though the flock die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, even though things aren't going well economically, even though things aren't looking well, even though the shelves might be barren, even though there is a food shortage, even though there might be a challenging 2023. Look what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice. Now notice what he says he rejoices in. I rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will, notice number 3, be joyful in the God of my salvation. And then verse 19, he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. I don't know if you ever watch like rams or deer or animals climbing on mountainsides. There's like little cliffs, and they're able to climb on those little cliffs. That's probably what he's witnessing or what he has seen. And he sees that's amazing how these animals, they're not falling, you know, and yet they're just walking on little places to put their feet, and they're making it up the mountainside. They're sure-footed. And he says, you're my strength, God, and you make me sure-footed. I can move forward with confidence knowing that you are in control, not these wicked people. And although right now it might look like they're in control, if anything, we should be praying for them, because if they don't repent, the hell that awaits them is going to be eternally horrible. That's why we need to be our brightest, not frustrated. And then he says, for the choir director, this prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So to end, and I know we went a little longer than normal, and that's because I did really good on Wednesday and I cut about 20 minutes, so I added it on to Sunday. How are we to live in days of evil? And the worship team, you could start making your way here. Number one, be patient. Be patient. Number two, be faithful. Be faithful. And number three, be worshipful. Be worshipful. Be patient. Remind yourself, next time you hear some bad news or some wicked news, or you feel like, man, why do I got to see this again on a commercial? This is just filth. Remind yourself that God is in control and at work, bringing about his kingdom plans. Nothing has changed. Read the book of Revelation. Nothing has changed. Read the things that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You could read the New Testament. Nothing's changed. Everything's going according to God's plans. Christ is going to establish his kingdom. He will punish the wicked, and the righteous will reign with him forever. Just be patient. Be faithful. Remember, the just, we live by faith. That's how we live our lives, trusting God. Even though we might not have all the answers, or when God doesn't make sense to us, we can't let those, our own personal feelings and views, get in the way. We have to remember, hey, we're called to trust him. We're just called to trust him, to live by faith. So trust him. Be faithful. And then lastly, be worshipful, rejoicing in him. He's the only one you can really rejoice in. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, he didn't write that on the beach, in one of the beautiful beaches in Puerto Rico. He wrote that from a prison cell. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And this is what Habakkuk says. Remember, he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord of my salvation. So be worshipful. Be patient. Be faithful. Be worshipful.